Before reading the scripture, I'd like to take a moment of personal privilege, and that is to acknowledge something that's very special that's going on in my life this weekend. And this is the fact that our three children are visiting from Los Angeles, Chicago, and New York. And this is not an easy feat to get them all together at the same time. And I am very grateful to them. If you come back at 11, you'll be able to greet them. But I just want to acknowledge this is a very special family time for us, and we've had great times around the table together. Now I invite you to hear these words of the Holy Scripture. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to say a word about our worship service, which I designed and which contains my theology, if you haven't figured that out. And so I just wanted you to know that. But I'm dedicating this worship service to the idea of new beginnings and new possibilities. It's not only for Nancy and I, but it's also for FUMC. You'll note the banner hanging to my right, your left. It was made for my ordination 25 years ago and has been in my office to remind me of God's desire for all of us. You'll note the special renditions of the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer reflect, one, my travels, and two, my Anglican heritage. And the River in Judea is a special request because it exemplifies the excellence of music in our worship. For me, it is the signature anthem of our wonderful choir. The Song of Hannah, which was used as the call to worship, has New Testament echoes in the Magnificat. And I'm dedicating it to my maternal grandmother, Hannah, who, like all the women in my family tree, were strong-willed and triumphed over adversity. They collectively taught me the love of God. Now, the closing hymn was sung at my ordination to the priesthood and my installation as rector of the Church of the Heavenly Rest in Abilene, Texas. As Paul would say, "In the cross of Christ I glory." That hymn grounds me in the essence of my call to serve. Now, many of you have inquired about the stole that I'm wearing from time to time, and it is a tree of life, and it's contained. It was given to me on my ordination 25 years ago, and each one of the leaves is one of the worship sites where I have been worshiped, right from where I was baptized all the way down. And I didn't realize how long I was going to serve in the ministry, and the person who made it, we ran out of leaves, so we thought we better add some more. I also note that First United Methodist Church is here, so there appear to be some more leaves growing, so this tree is not finished yet. But I wanted you to know that, because a lot of you have asked. There's also something on the shoulder part of the stole. It is a very special church that I worshiped at. It's called My Wilderness Years. Now, I suspect many of us have had those. It's self-explanatory, I think. 28 years ago, I heard a call. So I went to my spouse, who said in her own words, "Let the Lord speak, for your servant is listening." So I went to my rector to say I heard a call. And he said, "Let the Lord speak, for your servant is listening." Finally, I went to my superior at the bank, who said, "Let the Lord speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord did speak, and my life has changed forever in new and exciting ways. At seminary, I discovered my love of teaching while being an adjunct professor of finance at the University of Texas. Yes, I answered God's call, and I was ordained 25 years ago at the ripe young age of 47. And as they say, the rest is history. Believe it or not, it's not a history I plan, because I learned you cannot plan out your life with surety, because you never know when the Lord may be calling an Episcopalian to a Methodist church. The spark of my call obviously found some combustible material, which I believe was fueled along life's path. And the first was my Roman Catholic upbringing, where going to Mass was a required family event, even when this young lass didn't understand a word of the Latin. But the key point was, it was a habit that I learned and stayed with me the rest of my life. While in the Navy, I was aide and flag lieutenant to the Commander Service Group 3 during the Vietnam era, and I had the duty to be the bearer of bad news when I learned that Admiral Ward's son was killed in Vietnam. It was my first pastoral call for a family grieving. And then most significantly in Japan, and I apologize, many of you have heard this story, but it is so formative in my life, I'm going to repeat it. Back in 1976, we had just arrived in Tokyo, my family, two small children, my wife and I was taking up the position of deputy general manager of the branch of First Chicago. If you might imagine, it's a long flight from Chicago, it was 14 hours, we had a baby and a two-year-old. And the next day, we arrived on a Saturday, we sought out the English-speaking Anglican church, St. Albans. And that first Sunday, I was at the communion rail kneeling, and it was a horseshoe communion rail, and I was at one of the corners. And it was at that time I had an epiphany. I was looking around, there were about 30 other persons at the communion rail. And what I noticed, and I've never forgotten, and I can see the same faces, there were representatives from every continent. There were Africans from Africa, and there were Chinese and Korean and Indians from India, and Latin Americans and Europeans and North Americans. And I saw for the first time the foretaste of the heavenly banquet. I was granted a glimpse of the kingdom of God on earth. My journey to FUMC started at St. Dunstan's in Houston, Texas, led me through All Saints, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and finally to Heavenly Rest, Abilene, Texas, and then Garrett Evangelical Seminary, where I landed here 14 years ago in August. And yes, the rest is history together. Now, people are and were curious how an Episcopalian could land at a Methodist church. And the only answer is, God works in mysterious ways. And as I'm always fond of saying, don't forget, John Wesley died an Anglican. And I found myself in good theological company right here. I'd like to share with you some of my ministry milestones, as well as lessons learned along the way. An early mentor of mine was the Reverend John Claypool in seminary. And he taught me a very important lesson. He taught me that God wants to use your experience and skills and not to check them at the church door. From our own ordination into the priesthood of all believers of baptism, we, you and I, are called to use our unique gifts and graces in service to ushering in the kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he taught me we are all in this endeavor together. Just because I wear this fancy collar, I'm not superior to anybody. We are in this journey together to usher in the kingdom. I've had many mentors who have guided and nurtured me along the way. It's now my turn to return the favor, so to speak. The pastoral ministry has always surprised me. In my first appointment at St. Dunstan's, in the first week, I had to deal with the suicide of a brother of a parishioner I happen to have known in Austin, Texas. And what made the experience memorable was that after being called to the scene in Houston, to an apartment I had trouble finding, remember there was no GPS in those days, I arrived after the body had been removed. But the surviving sister of the deceased asked me to stay while she tidied up the apartment. I didn't know what to say, but I learned very quickly I wasn't being asked to do anything. I was being asked to be present while she went through this gruesome act of grieving. It is the ministry of presence. People always ask, what do I say when someone's sick? Hold their hands, be with them. It's as simple as that. In my first month at All Saints Fort Lauderdale, I happened to answer the phone from a frantic family visiting from England, who informed me that their one-year-old grandchild had just drowned in the parents' pool. The dad, who was watching the baby, turned away for just a minute to get something in the next room, and the baby crawled out of the sliding screen door and fell into the pool and drowned. What do you say? Once again, the best I could do was be present. Why did they call our church? Well, we're the first Anglican church in the prayer in the phone book of Fort Lauderdale, All Saints. But I'll never forget the image of this darling baby in his miniature coffin, surrounded by his stuffed animals. It was a moment of grace for me. At the Church of the Heavenly Rest, my favorite memory was a Palm Sunday outdoor procession of the congregation, where we processed with a member of the congregation playing the role of Jesus, riding on a real donkey, and everybody's lined up on either side, waving palms and shouting Hosanna. And yes, we did ride the donkey into the sanctuary. I happened to learn I was a liturgical radical, at least by their standards. But I don't think I'm particularly innovative, but I do know I like designing liturgy that challenges and gives glory to God. Now, one of my favorite experiences here at First United Methodist Church came within weeks of my first arriving. I was in fellowship hall after one of the services, and a very smartly dressed member of the congregation came up to me, whose name I have long since forgotten, and whom I want to make clear moved away at least 13 years ago. And in making conversation, he asked me, he knew my pedigree, you know, Harvard, Yale, and all that other good stuff, and he asked me what my career plans were. It was very clear what he was fishing for. I presume you're not going to stay very long because you're going to move on to bigger and better things. Now, he assumed that I was en route to something bigger. But I told him that my understanding of God's unique call for me was to be Avis to a senior pastor's hearse. God has uniquely called me to be an associate. I have learned this the hard way. I've had my own church, a large one with multiple clergy staff. I've run a large office of a major bank and profit center. But I discover I thrive best when supporting ministry. Having said all this, the person looked me in the eye, and this is a true story, and with disdain said, "You obviously have no ambition," and walked away. Yes, I am uniquely called. Among other memorable experiences here, you don't know what goes on sometimes besides the normal. I had the pleasure with Dr. Harnish of performing a household exorcism for someone who believed their house was haunted. What I learned from this experience, it was very easy to be judgmental and poo-poo it, but no, we took this person seriously. We found that person where they were, and we were able to provide comfort as needed, because there is, in fact, an exorcism service in both the Episcopal and the Roman Catholic traditions. In my time here, I have performed several mixed weddings. Christian Buddhist, Christian Muslim, Christian Jewish, as well as the more standard Protestant Catholic. And what I learned along the way, there is richness in these other prayerful traditions that can enrich my life and enrich the life of the couple and as my own understanding of God. First Church has provided me with opportunities to preach and teach and pastor and lead worship. I have laughed with you, cried with you, visited you in the hospital, prayed with you, celebrated special events with you, and you, in turn, have been God's comforting presence to Nancy and I when tragedy struck our family. This year, as you know, has not been the easiest one, with the death of my best friend of 40 years in December, and then having to deliver the eulogy at his memorial service, and then Andrew's death on Christmas Eve. As Queen Elizabeth might say, this has been an annus horribilis, but through your loving care and concern, it can also be recognized as an annus mirabilis. You, as God's ministers, have sustained us through it all, taught me vulnerability and humility, while I discovered that my faith has moved from my head to my heart. And yes, that has made all the difference. I truly stand before you in the promises. The great hymn, Silent Night, will forever be etched in my memory as I recall the lines, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. That line sustains me in my faith, believing that our loved ones can in fact find the peace with God they perhaps could not find on earth. Andrew taught me something. It was a gift, in spite of his premature death. So my advice to you is cherish every moment you have with your loved ones, because we don't know our time or theirs. That is something that we have celebrated this weekend. But like graduation speakers, I offer the following advice. Remember to love yourself as God loves you. My experience has been that we as religious communities are very good at creating opportunities to love our neighbors, but less so for opportunities to love ourselves. This is where worship plus two comes into play. Take it seriously. It is a good template. Now, I've been asked several times since I've been here 14 years, what are the changes that you've observed in First Church? The short answer is many, and I can't list them all, so I'm going to leave some out. That's probably going to hurt somebody, but I apologize. I just haven't got that amount of time. But first of all, I have been through two transitions to senior pastors. And what's interesting, that along this 14-year, there's been an almost complete staff turnover. There are less than a handful of staff members that were here in 1999 still on the staff as we speak today. Our budget has grown from $1.6 million in 1999 to $2.4 million in 2013. And our programs seemingly have grown exponentially, even through the economic downturn. That's because we have a dedicated staff and strong leadership. In 2003, we had 5.5 clergy. Tomorrow you will have 4. I marvel at the new ministries which have developed that were not in place back in 1999. The Home Again brochure, your fall activities brochure, has grown from 24 pages to 44 in the past 10 years. I think that sums it all up. New worship opportunities that have been incorporated into the life of this community are Shine, an Advent by candlelight, and the Advent and Lenten Wednesday morning, the longest night service in the monthly Taizé service. Missions has expanded from a single committee to 26 task forces. People have gone on mission trips to Haiti and Ghana and Panama. Street Threads and Art and Soul are examples of new ministries in the inner city. You built the CLC, where 700 middle schoolers gather for Friday night lights, and younger youth participate in 3-on-3 basketball. You renovated the sanctuary, installed a new organ so Doris can demonstrate her keyboard skill, which I want to say is second to none. And where 16 different choirs and musical groups enrich our worship. You renovated Fellowship Hall so we can celebrate radical hospitality in our fellowship together. Caring Ministries brought your love and care to our members through the traveling team. You decided to become a teaching congregation, nurturing the call of our own youth, as well as care for our annual Duke intern and the biannual Garrett student visits. Out of this was born the Seminary Relations Committee, which I can assure you is unique to this church. This list is incomplete, but I hope you get the idea this is a happening place. What a run. It's been breathtaking in retrospect. You are in good hands, blessed with the leadership of Pastors Lori and Gary Heller, Lindsay Hall, and Chad Oyer. Pastor Lori recently encouraged us to dream God-sized dreams for this church. Go and do. In closing, thanks for the memories, as Bob Hope used to say. And remember, this is a day of new beginnings and new possibilities for all of us to be a blessing to others. God bless and thank you.